the big picture, so to speak, how God had this all planned out in the beginning. And as we read through that passage in verse 4 and 5, Jesus is specifically called the light of men. The light of men. And then as we moved forward to Luke 2, we looked at his arrival on earth, his arrival here. And as he's brought into the temple, Simeon lays one eye on him and recognizes immediately who he is. And fulfilling his role in God's plan, says, Jesus is the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. As we continued on in our worship this morning, we moved on and we started looking at Matthew, where the angel comes to Joseph in a dream. And he says to him, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And I usually always stop right there, because I think about how comforting that must have been to Joseph to say, it's okay, this is my plan. But the angel continues on, and he says, the purpose of this child is to save his people from their sin. This is the thrust of forgiveness. As we continued on our worship this morning, we moved forward, actually circled back to John 1, and continued on in that passage a little bit later, and we sang, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. This is what? God and sinners reconciled. Today our text also reminds us about that reconciliation of God and man. The song that Alyssa just sang a few minutes ago speaks to us and says, this is how I love you, my people. My love for you is undying. I won't quit. I'm going to keep on moving forward to try to reconcile us together. The passage that I'm speaking on today out of Ephesians, as I started to work on this several weeks ago, it's a long passage, and I think we had it up on the screen there a few minutes ago. And I first thought I had this great idea. I was going to go through it verse by verse and analyze each verse and each gift, spiritual blessing. I thought, we're not going to be out of there till 3. So we're not going to do that, okay? So kind of in working through this, something came to mind as I was reading through this passage over and over and over again. And something came to me that there are some themes through this that I think we can really gain something out as it relates to forgiveness. And it starts by asking a couple simple questions. And these: what is the thrust of the passage? And how should the reader respond? I mean, isn't that really what all this is about when we read these letters to the epistle, these epistles to the different churches? What was the purpose of the letter? How is it intended that we respond to that? And how is it intended the church it was written to respond to it? So to give you just a little bit of background, I want to share with you this Pauline epistle to the Ephesians. Some of you may already know this, so it'll be kind of repeat information, but I just want to share it with you. The church in Ephesus was actually founded around the time of Paul's second missionary journey. And as he was traveling to Ephesus, there were a couple people that helped him start this church. I think it was Priscilla and Aquila, if I'm not mistaken. And he came back there on his third missionary journey, and he actually stayed there for over 3 years. So in some sense, this was kind of like Paul's home church, if you think about it. He stayed there a pretty long time. Later on, this church was one of the churches in Ephesus that Paul turned over for Timothy to oversee. And so we think about the letters of Paul to Timothy, right? Think about how this church is somehow related to that. Eventually, this church also was the one that John used as his, quote, headquarters for his ministry, his base of operation, if you will. And it turns out many scholars believe that this particular church in Ephesians, in Ephesus, was the church that was responsible in a large way for the spread of the gospel all throughout Asia Minor. So if you think about that kind of backdrop and you understand what it is that's being said here, Paul had a vested interest, if you will, in this body. The Holy Spirit had a vested interest in this body in terms of what would they do, how would they grow, and what would they accomplish for God's purpose. The other thing we can remember, we can know about this particular epistle is that it was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. And when Paul was in Rome in prison, he was writing letters to the various churches. And as he's writing it, I can only imagine him thinking, what is it that I really want to tell them? And it kind of drew my mind back to the book of John. Many of you may recall, as Jesus is speaking to the disciples during the night of his betrayal, as he proceeds through John 13 and then John 14 and 15 and 16, his words seem to get more emphatic. And he starts to really push the point home of, this is the stuff I really want you to know. I get the sense it's kind of the same thing Paul's doing here. I'm in prison. I can't reach you. I can't tell you all the things I want to know. But here's something I can tell you, and this is critical. And so he starts out this epistle with this in mind. So what was it that was so important in this epistle? What was it that's so important that he started out with? He begins with praising God. And then he begins to list all the spiritual blessings. And I won't list all of them, but I'm going to list a few of them here. First, it says that we are chosen. In verse 5, he continues on with that same thought. But instead of chosen, he uses a little bit different word. He uses the word adopted. And then in verse 7, he tells us that we are redeemed. Redeemed by the blood. In verse 8, he continues on and says that wisdom and understanding have been lavished upon us. And then in verse 9, he tells us that the mystery of God has been revealed to us. And finally, in verse 13, where he says, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, these things might not seem strange to us. We've heard this from the pulpit for years and years and years. We know we're chosen. We know we're adopted children. We know we're redeemed. We know we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But this wasn't so apparent to the body in Ephesus. Remember, they didn't have one of these. All they had was whatever words the apostles were giving to them and whatever the Holy Spirit was teaching them in their heart. So for them, this was new. If you think back to what was before them, we're talking about the times before Christ, the time of sacrifices, right? This was new. And there's a common thread, and I'm going to reread these same blessings, but I'm going to read them a little bit different. I'm going to be a little bit more complete. In verse 4, it says, we were chosen in Him. In verse 5, where it says, we are adopted as His sons, it says, through Jesus Christ. In verse 7, where it tells us we are redeemed, it says, in Him we are redeemed. In verse 9, where it says that His mystery is made known to us, it is done in Christ. And finally, when we're marked with the seal with the Holy Spirit, it's done in Him. This phrase, in Christ and in Him, appears in these short, 12 verses, I think it is? No. 11 verses? 9 times. In Him, in Christ, through Jesus Christ, 9 times. What makes that so significant is in the whole book of Ephesians, it only shows up 35 times. A quarter of them are right here in this short passage. So what was it that Paul said was so important? Is that we receive all these blessings in Him, in Christ, through Christ. And as I said before, why is this so important to them? It's because they had only known sin before this under the old covenant. Until then, they had to take sacrifices in for their sin. They had to take them into the priest and go through the ritual process. But today, that's no longer required. That sin is paid for by Him. I recently read an article by David Duncan, a gentleman who spent a lot of... He wrote an article basically saying, was there forgiveness under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant? And I won't get into all the details of what he was talking about because it's about a 7-page article. But in there he makes a distinction between forgiving sin and taking away sin. And as I thought about that, I thought, wow, that's kind of an interesting perspective. And regardless of the merits or whatever of his conversation or his article, one point is true. As I said before, in the Old Testament, they had to take their sacrifices in each time. And it paid for that sin to that point. But it didn't do it once and for all. What we find here is in Him, in Christ, all sins are paid for once and for all. This is supported in Hebrews 10 where it says, we have been made holy through Jesus Christ once for all. So the theme that's running throughout this whole passage is that through Christ, in Him, we are redeemed. We are forgiven. But there's another theme that runs through this passage, and it's that of being chosen. If we go back to verse 4, we can discover that where it says, in Him we are chosen from the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In verse 11, He comes back to that thought and says that we are chosen according to His plan. It's through God's action. He's the one that made it possible for us to be adopted. As I thought about this, I thought about the whole concept of adoption and what does adoption really mean? I have a friend of mine from high school who has adopted several children from Asia. And in talking to him, I've learned that it takes a long process to adopt a child, an extensive cost in order to do so. This is the kind of image that God is conveying, that it's not cheap. It didn't come cheap. Jesus had to pay the ultimate sacrifice for us to be brought into His family, to be adopted as His children. I also know a gentleman who was adopted, but didn't find out for quite a long time. His aunt and his uncle were had a business in the Detroit area around 1930. And around that time, as many of you know, there was a Great Depression that occurred. They lost their business. They lost their home. They had to move to Indiana to live into a one-room schoolhouse. About that time, this couple learned, they had three small children at the time, they learned that this woman had a sister and she was pregnant and there was no way she could care for the child. So here we are in the midst of the Depression and this family takes in this young baby. They hardly had enough food to feed themselves, but yet they brought this child in, raised him as their own. He didn't find out that he was adopted. They kept it from him till he was 75 years old. It was a shock to him. It was a big shock to him. But the point of the matter is not that he didn't know. The point of the matter is that they accepted him as one of their own. He was in them. He was in the family. Completely. To the point where there's no suspicion. That's the kind of love that God has for us in bringing us in to His family. We are adopted. Relating it back to the song that Alyssa sang about Gomer. Hosea accepted her despite her being steeped in sin. God also accepts us despite our sin. That's the nature of His forgiveness for us. That's the extent of His forgiveness. While we were yet sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. So, if it's all done in Christ, what is our responsibility in this? I mean, as I read this passage, I struggle with, well, what do I do with this? Right? God sent His Son to forgive us. Well, what do we got to do? I feel like I got to do something, right? And as I was preparing for the sermon, one of the books that I was reading is actually a book on Ephesians by a man named Watchman Nee. You ever read his book, Sit, Walk, Stand? And this is one of the hardest lessons, I think, for us to learn as Christians. He tells us to sit. This first segment of Ephesians is all about sitting. Watchman Nee refers to this as reposing in the Lord Jesus. See, nothing we do or ever could do would ever bring us forgiveness. We have to rest in knowing that Jesus did all that work. We must sit and know that we are forgiven and know that we are chosen. That's a hard thing, I think, for many of us to accept. Another theme that runs through this passage is that of His good pleasure. In verse 5, it says, His plan has unfolded according to His good pleasure. In verse 9, where it says, He made His mysteries known to us according to His will and His good pleasure. In verse 10, He continues on to say that when times have reached their fulfillment, it will all be under Christ, the head of Christ. But all of this is done in God's good pleasure. He chose us in His good pleasure. It was His design, it was His plan to do that. Sometimes I think we like to try to control things a little bit. One author wrote this. He said, "The great mistake made by most of the Lord's people is in hoping to discover in themselves that which is to be found in Christ Jesus." Too often we're trying to be in control of that. I had one of those weeks this past week. Some of you may know some of the details, where I thought I could kind of handle things, but I couldn't. It started out with Dee and Jessica leaving for Wisconsin. And she's been gone for a week going through therapy. I thought, okay, great. I got Alyssa, Kim, Jeff, Megan. We're good. We got it. We're under control, right? Monday, I'm supposed to meet my father for lunch, and he calls me and says, "Bill, I can't make it for lunch today. I got a couple things to take care of." I said, okay, that's fine. 2 hours later, I get another phone call from him. He says, "Well," he says, "Bill, I was told I was supposed to call a family member. Doctor said I should." I said, "Where are you?" "Oh, I'm in the ER." "Well, I noticed a couple things were to take care of." At the same time, I had a niece that was expecting a child, and she has some complications, a high-risk pregnancy. Tuesday, she gets admitted to the same hospital. By Wednesday, my father has an angioplasty and a stent put in his heart. My brother John and I were going back and forth between the hospital. Who can live there? Who can, you know, who can watch Dad? Who can be there? My sister's in and out with her daughter. And it's just kind of crazy. Poor Megan. I think she felt I deserted her. So when it's all set, everything's taken care of. Dad's all better. My niece has delivered her son on Thursday. Everything's good, right? They're all going to go home. Friday morning at 6 o'clock, I get a phone call from my brother John. He says, "Bill, I was supposed to pick up Dad at the hospital today, but I can't. I'm in ER." Just one of those weeks. And it wasn't until I sat back and said, "You know what, God? I can't do anything about this. I just have to step back, rest, and roll with the punches." It's kind of the way it goes. I share that example only to say that there are some things where we have a responsibility, and there are some things where we just have absolutely none. And forgiveness is one of them. When it comes to our own forgiveness, there's nothing we can do to achieve that forgiveness. It all must come from God. So how should we respond to this passage? What should we learn from it? Well, it's really quite simple, though hard to follow through on. We have to recognize that in Christ, our forgiveness is complete. We have to rest in knowing that we are chosen. And we have to rest in knowing that we are chosen according to His good pleasure. And we have to rest in knowing that God has a plan. And one day, we will all be under the headship of Christ. Now, we could go on to discuss all the other spiritual depths of this passage and go on and talk about the whole rest of Ephesians and what it means to then walk and then stand. But I'll leave that book to you. Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee. But this is the good news. The good news is God had a plan from the beginning to forgive us. All we have to do is receive it. If you look back in this passage, there are two things that are required of us. And that is to hope, and that is to believe. If we've done those two things, we have done all that we need to accept God's forgiveness. It's really that simple. One more element before I close here. I know I'm going to make this kind of brief here today. We are in Christ. But we also have to recognize that Christ wants us with Him. I mentioned John 16 earlier. And as we move on into John 17, that passage talks about Jesus praying. Praying to God for Himself. Praying to God for the disciples. And then praying to God for all believers after that. And there's a verse in there that's really critical to me, where Jesus, when He's praying, He says, "Father, I want those that You have given to Me to be with Me." See, we are Christ's inheritance. We are the bride. We are the prize. He desires us to be with Him. All we have to do is know that we are chosen with His good pleasure so that we can be redeemed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for this day and Your message of love, Your message of grace, Your message of forgiveness to us. I ask, God, that we can rest in knowing that You are all we need to be forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.